that you would speak to us powerfully and change our hearts and minds to be more like Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, thank you for welcoming me here to Knowle Parish Church. It's always good for preachers to get out of their habitual places and speak somewhere else. I want to start by saying how hard it's been, actually, to write this sermon. Yesterday morning, one of my close friends told me that he will be in hospital from tomorrow morning undergoing treatment for aggressive cancer in his kidneys, which has spread to his lungs and to his bones. He's my age, he's married with two young children. I tell you that because it's only fair to let you know how I feel right now, and also because I'm pretty confident that most of you know what it's like to receive news like that about yourself or a loved one. Most of you will know how much it hurts, and it hurts because of love. And that's where much of our culture goes wrong. You see, people long for intimacy. And despite the advances in network technology, people feel more disconnected from other people than ever before. And there was an article published by the Office for National Statistics in April this year on loneliness. And the people most likely to feel lonely, perhaps unsurprisingly, were the recently widowed and the recently retired. But the age group most likely to feel lonely are 16 to 24-year-olds, 10% of whom say they feel lonely often or always. And the age group second most likely to feel lonely are 25 to 34-year-olds, the next decade up. Almost one in three young adults feels lonely sometimes, often, or always. A philosopher said that loneliness is the want of intimacy. And the want of intimacy is becoming an epidemic. Despite the rise of social media, people and their communities are becoming more disconnected, not less, as more and more people sit locked away at home, bathed in the warm glow of their Wi-Fi. What we want is superficial. We want love without the cost. But love without cost is not love at all. The intimacy we all crave comes at a cost, the cost of love. True love, despite what Hollywood might tell us or have us believe, is less about sex and more about sacrifice. That is what Jesus showed and taught us, I believe. And if we're to be his apprentices, we'd better listen. Two friends, John and Jack, were exploring in the desert. I'm told I have a joke face, by the way, that when I'm about to say a joke, I do something with my... I don't quite know what my joke face is, but apparently I have a joke face. Well, I must be doing my joke face right now. I'm telling a joke, so you're allowed to laugh. Are you allowed to laugh in this church? Good, excellent, you're allowed to laugh. Two friends, John and Jack, were exploring in the desert. After roaming all day long under the hot sun, they set up their tent and they fell asleep. Some hours later, John woke up his friend. Jack, he said, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Jack looked up and replied, I can see millions of stars. What does that tell you? Asked John. Jack thought for a minute and said, well, astronomically speaking, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and billions of stars. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15. Theologically, it's evident that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you? After a moment of silence, John spoke, well, it tells me two things. First, that you are an idiot. Jack looked at John, surprised. Why do you say that, he asked. Well, second, replied John, it's not occurred to you that someone has stolen our tent. I could see that quite a few of you had got that joke before. Anyway, there we go. I have to say, I have very few friends with whom I'd be happy to share a tent. I like my personal space. I don't know if any of you are like that. Sophie shared a tent with her sister for a week at New Wine last year. I could not do that with my sister. I like my personal space, and I flip between enjoying people's company and wanting to be on my own, which makes me quite difficult to be around sometimes. Good friends are hard to find. As Matt said, there's a slight change to the billing of the passage and what I'm saying. Partly, whether that's because of my limitations as a preacher, I don't know. I find thematic sermons very difficult. I don't know. But anyway, what I'm going to talk about to you about tonight is three things. And between them, we're going to end up with what I think is Jesus' definition of friendship. So the first thing is, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Secondly, Jesus died for his friends. And thirdly, Jesus taught us to love our neighbour. So first, Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus was known, in fact, infamously so, as a friend of sinners. You can find that in Matthew 11, verse 19, and in Luke 7, 34. He ate with tax collectors. Now, I don't know if there are any tax men in here today. Tax men are not normally popular today. There may be some tax women in here today, I don't know. They're not always the most popular people. In Jesus' day, they were even more unpopular because back then they were collaborators. They collaborated with the occupying army, betraying their own people for financial gain. Jesus ate with them. Jesus allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her hair. An incredibly intimate display that he allowed to happen in public. Jesus touched and healed people with disabilities, which at the time were assumed to be steeped in sin. The woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe in the crowd, she'd been bleeding for over a decade. She would have been shunned by her village as a sinner and was unable to participate in worship due to her unclean condition. But Jesus treated all these people with dignity and compassion. He valued them. He treated them kindly. He loved them. It's no wonder everywhere he went, he could barely move because of the crowds. You see, it's easy to value people we like. It's easy to value people like us. They have the same interests. They drive the same car, go on the same holidays, live on the same streets. Their kids go to the same school, which probably isn't the school that kids from over there go to. We have that in Amington. In my parish, as I said, there is a clear divide between the old parish of Amington and the new council estate. And in fact, the residents of the old village convinced the council to put some bollards across the road that joins them. To stop people from the wrong part of Amington driving through. So there's now a road that goes nowhere. Seems to me that attitude is the opposite of what Jesus taught. Those bollards across Juniper Road declare loudly, "You aren't good enough to come here. You don't belong." Jesus was criticized for the company he kept. That title, Friend of Sinners, was not given as a compliment. If we're honest, how many of us would criticize him for doing the same thing today? Friends, it's easy to dismiss this as something Jesus did, a thing for him, and not a thing for us. We can even find scriptures to back that up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul quoting a Greek poet, "Bad company corrupts good character." Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." Proverbs 24, verse 1, "Do not envy the wicked, nor desire their company." And this is wise advice, it is. We do need to watch the effect that other people have on us, especially if they start pulling us away from Jesus. But too often, we define good character as people like me. and bad character as people who aren't like me. Or even worse, people who live over there. Remember what Jesus was known as. Not he occasionally drops a penny in a beggar's bowl. Not he said hi to a prostitute once. He was known as a friend of sinners. He truly loved them. And because of that, they listened to him and they changed. You see, when Jesus loved sinners, there were two things he didn't say. First, he didn't say, you must behave like this, and then I will love you. He didn't say that. He also didn't say, I love you, so you can do whatever you like. He didn't say that either. What he did say is this: it doesn't matter what you've done or who you are, I love you anyway. And people's lives were transformed. Think of Zacchaeus. Think of the countless people he met, healed, whose sins he forgave. Their lives were transformed. Jesus said, give me your sin, then go and live my life. It isn't fair. It's not fair on Jesus. But that is the exchange of his love. His life for our sin. Jesus loves even sinners. Which is good, because otherwise he wouldn't love any of us. Friend of sinners means friend of me. Jesus loves even sinners, and we should do the same. As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. And again, those words that Matt read for us. Love each other as I have loved you. In other words, in the way I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how did Jesus love us? Well, that's our second point. That last verse I read from John carries on. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's my joke face. Three friends were stranded on a desert island and found a magic lantern containing a genie who granted them each one wish. The first friend wished he could leave the island and be back home. Then flash, he was gone. The second friend wished the same thing and flash, he was gone. The third friend looked around, paused and said, I'm so lonely, I wish my friends were here. What is the best thing a friend has ever done for you? What is the best thing a friend has ever done for you? It's often when things go wrong in our lives that we discover the people who really love us. When there is a cost to their love, and they still love us anyway. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you know what the next four words are? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command. And what does he command? Verse 12, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. Though friends have and do still today, we may not need to die in place of one of our friends. However, the mark of how true our love is not how it makes us feel, but how much we are willing to sacrifice. How much we are willing to give. How much we are willing to pay the cost. One of the problems today is that we make do with such puny, superficial feelings in place of the deep, powerful love of God. We are content with superficial relationships and superficial friendships. Why? Because I think we are afraid. We are afraid that if we give too much away, if we open ourselves up too much, we will get hurt. And we will get hurt. Look at what happened to Jesus. And why did he come? To show us the depths of God's love for you and for me. He reached down into the darkest and the worst places of the world, of your heart, and took all of that sludge and allowed it to bury him. And then he conquered it. Love hurts. It hurts when someone upsets our loved ones. I've never been as angry in my life as I was when someone yelled at my wife after a church service last year. Never. I was literally shaking with rage. Why? Because I love her. And I couldn't bear that someone would treat her like that. It hurts when our loved ones make mistakes. When we see them making a mistake and not listening to what we believe is wise counsel. It hurts when they hurt us, deliberately or not. It hurts. It hurts when we lose them. If you never want to be hurt, I have one simple rule. Don't love anyone. But true love is the only way to beat loneliness and isolation. True love is the only way we can truly open ourselves up to another person. True love risks all, but the only reward worth having comes from true love. True love is the only way we can know and feel what it's like to be accepted for who we are, not hiding behind our mask. True love is the most gentle and powerful transforming force there is. We open ourselves up to another person and they don't turn away. And that changes everything. True love has nothing to do with Hollywood and everything to do with Calvary. True love is what Jesus did when he died for you and when he died for me. And that is how we are to love one another. Jesus did not turn away from us, even though we were his enemies. But he sacrificed everything for love. And that, my friends, is how we are to love one another. That is how we are to be friends. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who was telling the parable of the Good Samaritan to a group of 4 and 5 year olds. She was making it. Have you got any Sunday school teachers here? One or two, maybe teachers. She was making it as vivid as possible to keep the children interested. Goodness knows it's hard to keep them interested. Then at the end, she challenged them with this question. If you saw a person lying by the roadside, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do? There was hushed silence. Then a thoughtful little girl broke the silence and said, I think I'd throw up. When Jesus was asked what it means to love your neighbour, he told that parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you know it. A man was attacked on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a notorious road. In fact, it was known as the Way of Blood. It was so dangerous. He lay broken, bruised, and bleeding by the side of the road. A passing priest crossed the road to avoid him. A Levite, a temple servant, also passed by on the other side. Then eventually a Samaritan. These people were enemies of the Jews, came past. He treated the man's wounds and carried him to an inn, paid for his care, and promised to return to check up on him. Which was a neighbour to the man in need? Jesus asked. But there's a flip side to that question. Who was the Samaritan's neighbour? Now, this wasn't a true story, it was a parable, but, you know, come with me on this. Enter into it imaginatively. There were no doubt many people in need that day on the Samaritan's journey. There were almost certainly other people who'd been robbed on that road. It was a long road and it wasn't called the Way of Blood for nothing. But the Good Samaritan came across that man in that place. His neighbour was that man in that place. Not the others whose need was just as great, maybe even greater. His neighbour was not all men. His neighbour was that man. And that is a critical point. If you're anything like me, sometimes you look at the world and it is overwhelming. There is so much need. There is so much pain. There is so many people who need love and care. And that is just in my family. But Jesus doesn't tell us to love everyone. He tells us to love anyone. Anyone we find in need. Anyone we find who is hurting. Anyone. Even people we despise. Even people we might count as our enemies. Our neighbours are exactly that. The people next door. Sometimes in sermons you get a complicated word and it takes half an hour to unpack it. Not so with that word. Who is my neighbour? The man said. Well, duh. It's the person next door. The person who serves you your coffee every day. The person at work who sits on the end looking lonely. The people around us, the people near us, the people God has given us. The people we know, they are our neighbours. We don't need to worry about everyone else because they have their own neighbours. We need to focus on loving our neighbours. We can't possibly be everyone's friend. In my church, we had 49 people in our service this morning. You can actually get to know 49 people. I know you guys are slightly larger than that. You could not possibly be everyone in church's friend. You could not possibly be the friend of everyone in Knoll or wherever it is that you live. But that's okay because there's more than one of you. You don't have to be everything to everyone. You just have to be a neighbour to those that God has given you. So the question is, do we walk around with our eyes open or do we like to pass by on the other side? Are we ready to love and befriend the stranger God brings to us? Are we able to look beyond the superficialities, the surface, to look beyond the things that divide us, to see the person beneath all that? The person Jesus loves, the person for whom Jesus died, and then befriend that person. Are we able to ignore the circumstances as Jesus did and love and befriend that person? So now we come to our definition. What I think Jesus' definition of friendship might be. Jesus didn't say this is what friendship is. I'm sort of extrapolating here, but I imagine it'd be something along these lines. The love of friendship, the love that Jesus had for his friends, comes first from God. Loves even sinners and longs to see them change. Is willing to be hurt, even to sacrifice, and sees beyond the surface to the person in need of love. Is that how you love your friends? Because it's how Jesus loved his friends. And if we are to be Jesus' apprentices, we should jolly well try and be like him. Do you have strict standards of moral behaviour for your friends? Which, when they fall short, you cut them off. Are you willing to love anyone, warts and all? I do want to give a health warning. We do need to be careful our friends don't lead us away from Jesus, whilst also remembering that our Master was the friend of sinners. And then remembering that we too are sinners. Are we willing to look beyond people like me and love our neighbour, whoever that may be? And I wonder if there's anyone in your life right now that you are trying to pass by on the other side. Maybe you've just crossed the road. Maybe you've already gone past. It's not too late to turn back. If God has given you a name or a face, don't ignore it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to that prompt. And ask him to help you be a friend to that person in whatever their needs are. Or it may be you need to forget everything I've just said in the last 25 minutes or whatever. I don't know how long I've been speaking for. And listen to this. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. The source of all love, the source of our love, the source of our friendships is the great and abundant love of God for you and for me. The love that he showed us in Jesus Christ, love stronger even than death. And it is by that love that Jesus calls us servants, not friends. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. May we learn from Jesus as he learns from his Father. Amen.